All right. Well, it is good to be here this morning, and it's good to be in the new space and the new building. It's been great to just to see all the activity and all of the work that's been going on throughout the week, and it was great just to several pop-ins already of people who are just curious about what we're doing here, and so that's exciting, and good chance to share even the gospel in a brief way. And people ask, you know, who are you or what's going on here? And I get to say, we're a Good News Church. And they say, that's a strange name. I say, well, good news means gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is why we gather. And it's what we believe. And so it's an opportunity to be able to do that. And I'm just, again, so grateful to be able to be here. And it's been a pleasure to serve in unique ways alongside of you all in the last several months in preparing this place. And this morning I wanted to study and bring a message related to, again, thematically why we do what we do, why we're here, why what we endeavor to do as a church, as believers, is so vitally important, and really the focus of our church being the exaltation of Christ, the making Christ known through the preaching and teaching and studying of God's Word, why that is so very, very important. Because if you look around, it is ever more obvious that people that we know, that we have known for years maybe, or that we meet even just to, you know, in this week, have no understanding, have no mooring in, well, reality sometimes, but in what is true and what is right and what is good. And so it is important that we, I think, be re-encouraged that I think as we increasingly feel strange and increasingly feel maybe alien from so much around us, that ought to be the feeling that we have. Because the Lord leaves us here to do our jobs, to do our missions here, not because we are to be cozy and comfortable and conformed to those things around us, but because the message of the cross is transforming away from what we see around us into the likeness of Christ. And often in the times when we're talking about right and wrong and the standards of right and wrong, we have the answer. We have the standard. We have been given the truth in a world that doesn't have a standard of truth. I should say a standard that of its own accord. We've been given a standard by God. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Well, what a perfect summary of the way in which our culture, our time operates. Men do just what they want to do, and in their own minds and hearts, it's right what they do. But it's God who weighs the hearts. It reminds of that kind of phrase that it comes at the end of Deuteronomy and through Judges, that men do what's right in their own eyes. And the reason that men do what's right in their own eyes is because there was no king. They don't recognize the king over them. Now, whether it was in Israel, where God was their king, but they just had rejected him over years from being their king, or as those of us who aren't of the family of Israel, God is still king. And we are to recognize his rule, his authority, and his rationale for all that we do. And so I was directed to, not directed, I came to read in John 16, where the Lord tells us about the role, one of the roles of the Spirit in this day and age and what he does. And so this morning, what I want to briefly talk about is this ministry of the Holy Spirit in convicting the world. Primarily, my message is going to focus in verses 8 and following, just a few verses there. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is an important ministry of the Spirit that we must, as 21st century Christians, remember that this is what he does. And though we may share the gospel, try to live lives that give adorn the gospel of Christ with beauty by our faithfulness, and we can be flummoxed with how can people just not understand? Remembering it's not up to you or to me to convince or convict the world. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love, obey, follow, worship, but let the Lord Himself, let the Holy Spirit Himself do the convicting. And so I want to begin this morning by really dealing with the question of what does convicting mean? It's an important part of this whole section here. Jesus says when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God into salvation for all who believe. And those who believe, those who hear the gospel and believe, are called Christians, children of light. We're called part of the family of God. And as those who are of the people of God, we are individually, uniquely brought into the family of God. You don't become a member of the family of God by being born into a Christian family, by being born into a certain nation or a certain time, or by some kind of other external activities. Baptism doesn't make you part of God's family. Taking communion doesn't make you part of God's family. But we are brought out of darkness into light when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and are born again. We are brought out of darkness. We are then transformed into this new person who has a position and a job in this world. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, we are to proclaim by our very lives and words the excellencies of God who's called us out of the darkness of our fallen, sinful hopelessness into life and light in Christ. When Paul was reflecting upon his own conversion, in one of his testimonies before the judges, particularly this is now when he's getting ready to be sent off to Rome, he says this is what Jesus said to him at his conversion. "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Again, the picture of those who believe in Christ are what we are, those who have been brought out of darkness into light. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Therefore walk as children of the light." And now as children of the light, those who are believers in Christ, those who have been born again, have had our sins forgiven and are being conformed to the image of Christ in what we say, do, and think. John describes that type of life as walking in the light and having fellowship with the Father. So we are brought from darkness to light, and we have fellowship with God, and our lives are to and will continually testify of the righteousness of God to the watching world. There is a real important truth that even if you say nothing, your righteous life will be a burr under the saddle of the unbeliever. But we are not to remain silent. But even if we were, even if we did remain silent, the very course of our lives in being focused on God and not ourselves, in being focused on eternity and not the present, in being focused on love of others and not love of self, would be enough to be, that's a strange and an unsettling kind of a person there. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that we are the salt of the earth. And He says we are light of the world. And we are too, as Jesus says, "Let our light shine before men so that in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." So this is all kind of a preamble to talking about the reality of what it means for the Holy Spirit to convict the world. When the Word of God is lived out and spoken out by the people of God, men's sins are seen and shown to be vile and wicked. They're shown to be of the character that they are. By living a life that is conform to Christ, it is a mirror, it is a comparison to the lives around that are not conformed to Christ. And by speaking the truth in love, by speaking what is true and right and good, that also brings into view, brings into focus the fact that those deviating from God's standards and whose lives are characterized by that, their lives or choices are characterized by language that is properly used of sinful, vile, wicked, rebellious. And part of this reality is that no one likes to be pointed out and no one likes to be shown to be a bad person or to be shown to be in the wrong. In a general way, I don't like when my errors are corrected or shown or pointed out to me by people. At least initially. It hurts my pride. But those, as you seek to not be defined by your pride, it is a good thing and it can be a very kind thing to have your failures, I sometimes make more or less typos and things even in my outlines. And boy, that is a refining time for me when people show me my grammatical errors or whatever it might be. But if I was to respond not as a believer, I could be really offended by that. You know, no one likes to be shown their inadequacies, much less in the whole scope of being judged and accounted by God. Men do not like to have their deeds exposed. John says in chapter 3, this is the Lord Jesus says this, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed." The reality of the preaching of the Word of God and even the life of those who live conformed to Christ is that it exposes, by reflection of God's own glory, the fact that the deeds that are otherwise are evil. And people whose lives, in their own minds, think their lives are good and done right and according to the right standards, they don't like to see their lives or have their deeds be described as evil or wrong. But here, the Bible says in John 16 that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so in talking about all these things, whether it's someone being convicted or seeing their sin because of our lives or our words, convicting is the activity of proving that someone is in the wrong. It is not merely that we have this idea of a conviction is like this inner kind of fervent belief. That is a way to use the word conviction. That is true. Just like you've been convicted of a crime and sentenced to jail. That is also a way to use the word conviction. The word here, eleko, is a word that means to look on something and to decide as it pertains to guilt or innocence. It has a judicial flavor in it. And that's the way that this word is even used throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. There are times when this picture, this idea of conviction, is brought out in, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 30, speaking about the word of God. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Verse 6 of Proverbs 30 says this, "Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you." The word there is the same as convict. "He will reprove you, and you'll be proved a liar." The result of this reproof or this conviction is the evidence, the showing forth as the proving of something that is, in this way, wrong or ineffective or imperfect. So the Holy Spirit's job is to convict, is to prove to the world to show with evidence to the world that their standards are inadequate, ineffective, wrong, and unrighteous. And this idea of conviction, this kind of judicial conviction, is why Jesus responds to his accusers in John chapter 8. He says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, they were saying all kinds of things, but they couldn't prove anything. They had no basis to prove anything for Jesus when it comes to sin. Quoting here, speaking of this verb, I believe the meaning of this verb is focused to suggest something akin to a courtroom procedure. It is a fascinating picture in which one can imagine three elements of the procedure being presented. The first appears to be like a charge for which the defendant has been indicted. The second can be envisioned as a standard to which the defendant is required to conform. And the third can be viewed as the rationale the presiding judge used to render the verdict. The idea here is that the verb here is to expose, to bring to light, to set forth, to show so as to decide the weight of the issue. And this is the job that we are called to do for one another, this bringing one the revelation for conviction. In Matthew 18, the text is commonly referred to as a church discipline. In verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If he listens to you, you've won your brother." The language in there is the same. Go show him, go prove to him where he's been in error. Show him that he can repent then and be restored. 1 Timothy 5, speaking of those who continue in sin, he says, "Rebuke in the presence of all." Rebuke them, show them that they have been sinning, and show the receipts, as it were, prove that, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. Preachers and pastors, particularly, are to do the same thing when it comes to those who pretend to be from God. In Titus chapter 1, elders are to be those who are able to refute those who contradict. Again, this idea is to show them, to hold them, and to prove they are wrong in what they are saying. But again, in the Gospels, the New Testament, this conviction, this prosecution, is if you want to think of it that way, it is part of the ministry of Christ and the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist spoke to Herod in a way so as to show him without question, without doubt, why he was guilty of transgressing God's commands in having his brother's wife, which didn't sit too well with him or his wife, and that's why John was imprisoned first and then ultimately lost his head. But this picture of conviction is to show, to expose, to bring forth, to bring to light those things which are under God's judgment and ultimately found to be deficient. So I could say this. Think about what Jesus did. He was constantly going through his ministry, interacting with the Pharisees and Sadducees, or even anyone else. He would show people their shallowness and understanding of the righteousness of God, or of their own sin, or of their own judicial ability to say what is right or wrong. He'd show them where they were deficient and call them to the standard of God. What Christ did in those environments is what the Holy Spirit now does through his people in the world. And that's really what we're looking at in John chapter 16. That's what the Spirit does. What Jesus did as one person walking through Galilee, the Holy Spirit does through all of his children from then and until now, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the second point there is, who does the convicting? Well, the answer, as we've seen already, is the Holy Spirit. God is the king and the judge. And again, this is important. And maybe even more unique in our own culture, where we are such an individualistic culture. We are a culture who's never had a king over us. We've had presidents. We have, well, presidents who are treated almost like kings and royalty at times. But we, as a culture, have never had kings. We are this individualistic, I'm the captain of my own soul kind of culture. But for Western American Christians particularly, but all people generally, we must remember that it's God who is the king and the judge. Failure to recognize and remember that he is king and judge leads to all sorts of problems. Psalm 29 says the Lord sat at king at the flood. I mean, God was the judge and king while the earth is being flooded. He is the king today. He is the one who sits in the chair of judgment. Whether in Matthew 7, where Jesus says to those who claim to believe but they don't believe, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Or in Revelation chapter 11, he is the one who judges from the throne. And those who are found guilty are cast off into Hades, into the lake of fire. So God is the king and the judge, and it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to convict the world. Quoting here, the paraclete, that's one of the word used for the Holy Spirit, his forensic task is then portrayed in the presence of the disciples like a counselor and a judge bringing to just judgment the world and its rebellious prince. So the Holy Spirit is pictured here as a counselor, as a lawyer, bringing into just judgment the world and its rebellious prince. And how does he do that? Well, the Spirit does this. The Word of God, the Spirit uses the Word of God, because the Word of God also, according to Hebrews 4 and James 2, is able to convict, is able to divide, and able to show forth what men do. The Word of God convicts men of their transgressions because they have violated God's commands. James 2:9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God's word, just preaching God's word, speaking God's word, having a Bible verse on your cubicle wall can be enough for the unbeliever to be so offended by that judgment, because they know, because they are made in the image of God, they have inner testimony of their own conscience that they are, in fact, guilty, though they do everything in their power to say they are good and right and fine. They revile and revolt against God's word. I just remember 20 years ago, having a simple thing in my cubicle wall was so offensive to some of my coworkers. There was nothing offensive or nothing like judgmental about my Bible verses on my wall, but the fact they were Bible verses that people could see were so offensive. 20 years before that, or not quite 20 years, 10 years before that, I should say, having my Bible in a break room when I was working in a factory was enough to drive my coworkers, some of them, angry enough. They tried to cause me to get hurt while I was working in the factory. The presence of the Bible alone, because the Bible, the Word of God, is powerful and able to convict men of sin, because it is God's Word. The Word of God is a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit's work. In 2 Peter and 1 Timothy, we're shown that the Scriptures were not the product of some man's ideas and ramblings. It was men spoke or wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or 2 Timothy, every word of God is breathed out by the Spirit. That's the language that the Bible uses to describe the Word of God. And so when we speak about the Word of God convicting men, that is an activity of the Holy Spirit's ministry in and through His Word. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And men can respond to this conviction, this showing, again, seeing that they are rendered guilty before the judge, seeing that their own standards are worthless, are insufficient. They can respond to that by either turning to Christ or by raging at Christ. Sometimes, in God's graciousness, as those who believe are evidence, when we see our own guilt, our own standards as being worthless, we respond as the jailer, the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the response that some give to the conviction of the Spirit. Or in Acts chapter 2, after Peter had gone through and said, you'd killed the Lord of glory. And he provided receipts. Peter's sermon in Acts 2 is convicting. He is showing that the men there, the people there, are guilty before God. He's doing the work of the convicting of their actions, and their response is, "Brethren, what shall we do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That is the response. But some, many, when they hear and they have this conviction by the Holy Spirit, when they're shown that their standards are wrong, that their righteousness is insufficient, whatever it might be, they respond by raging against God. When the apostles in Acts 5 were brought before the Sanhedrin, when the apostles, in their unlearned and kind of hillbilly kind of lack of educational way, but powered by the Spirit and taught by Christ, showed the folly of the Sanhedrin and the glories of Christ. It says in Acts 5:33 that the Sanhedrin were cut to the quick and wanted to kill them. They were so offended. Which that shouldn't surprise us. What did they do to Christ? The same group killed Christ just a few weeks earlier. Or in Acts chapter 7, when a mob couldn't stand the righteous, rational judgment and logic and scriptural cohesion of Stephen, they threw him down and threw rocks on him to kill him. So men can respond in all those kinds of ways. But again, it's the Spirit who convicts, and men can respond in any number of ways. And when it comes to John chapter 16, what does the Spirit convict of? Well, it says it very clearly here. He convicts concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, he convicts them of the sin of not believing in Christ. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Disbelieving, not believing in Christ, is a sin. It is not just kind of an amoral activity. Disbelieving in Christ is a sin for many reasons, one of which God has commanded that we believe. 1 John 3:23, this is his command, that we believe in his name and love one another, just as he commanded us. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere they should repent. When we preach the gospel, we are to invite men to come and hear the gospel and believe, but there, if we do not say that you must, it is right, and you are commanded by God to believe, we don't include that, we are not giving the full, strong proclamation of what men must hear. Men are to believe because they are commanded. They're to believe because the gospel is beautiful, that Christ is kind and God is good. All those reasons, but they also are commanded by God to believe in Christ. That was Jesus' message. Repent and believe in the gospel. He was commanding men to do just that. But again, the sin, one of the primary sins, not the only one, but one of the primary things that the Spirit convicts of is their not believing in Jesus. Quoting here, "The idea of sin is not merely conceived in terms of a listing of erroneous acts, but of the fundamental act of choosing another God. Such an act of rejection, that of Christ, means that one stands above God in a way that Adam and Eve first rebelled against God in the garden." In other words, what this author is saying is that the rejection of Christ is one to stand in judgment and say, "No, you know what? No. I overrule the command of Christ. I overrule what God said I ought to do." You're standing, you're usurping the place of God. You're committing this, as one would say, an act of treason against the ruler. Disbelieving the gospel is an act of cosmic treason. Sin in general is, but as the author of Hebrews, trampling underfoot the Son of God, regarding his blood as unclean, is an act of unique treason before God. Again, quoting again here, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin because the people who constitute the world do not believe in Jesus. We are in the world but not of the world as Christians. If you believe in Christ, if you're born again, you are in but not of the world. The world categorically has rejected and does not believe in Jesus. If they did believe in Jesus, continue to quote here, they would believe his statements about their guilt and turn to him. The convicting work here is of the Holy Spirit is therefore gracious. It is designed to bring men and women of the world to recognize their need and so turn to Jesus and stop being the world. So this convicting that the Holy Spirit does is gracious, though so often men respond to that gracious act of having their consciences troubled with anger, because in our sinful pride humanity, men don't like to be shown they're wrong. So the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin, but also says he convicts the world concerning what is true righteousness, he says in verse 10, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. When Christ accomplished all that he had come to do in his incarnation before the final judgment, he ascended to the Father and is at the right hand of the Father. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He is the one who is able to give his or impute his righteousness to others. His death, resurrection, all were establishing, vindicating the righteousness of Christ. Now, the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day all had their own standards of righteousness. And where did that lead? It led to the cross of Christ. It led to their own self-exaltation. You see, part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to show that your non-biblical, worldly standards of righteousness are unrighteous themselves. They're insufficient. I mean, in Jesus' day, they had the Scriptures, but they didn't believe in God of the Scriptures and found the Scriptures as a tool to use to somehow build up their own system. That's why Jesus so often says, "Have you not read? Do you not know? Do you not even understand?" Again, the variously rigorous or fluctuating standards of righteousness created and maintained by men are not actually righteous. And the Holy Spirit exposes their inadequacy. Think in your own minds of, in your own exposure to life and culture, neighborhood, news, whatever, and what you are being told externally is good and righteous and right. Those standards, if they are not from the Scriptures, not taking a verse out of context, not trying to make Jesus into their own spokesperson for whatever it might be, but if they're not of the Scriptures, they are insufficient. They are inadequate. And that is so much of all of the religious currents of our day. And every political, most everything comes back to a religious basis. There is no such thing as a neutral ground. And we see when God's word, when God's standards of righteousness are compared to man's present standards of righteousness, first of all, man's standards don't fare too well. Second of all, the promoters and the lovers of those self-righteous religions do not like and they hate those who preach the gospel. I had the unfortunate experience to, in a podcast I sometimes just listen to clips of, I recognize someone on this podcast. It's not a Christian podcast. It's not a God honoring podcast. By that I mean it doesn't give godly input. I look at it once in a while, listen to it once in a while, to get an idea of just how, just what's out there. And I recognized an individual who used to sit in church with me not 20 years ago, as a promoter of all the things that now is the religion of the day. And when this person had the opportunity put in the opportunity to say something related to God or the Bible, the venom and the vile and the hatred of Jesus Christ was so profound. Because this person, maybe more than the others on the panel in this interview podcast place, knew exactly the judgment and knew exactly, though in denial, of the rendering of this person's life and activities and values and righteousness, knew they were wanting. But the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, He convicts men concerning what is true righteousness. Quoting here, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of... this is the quote I meant to read here. There's plenty of religious, quote-unquote, righteousness, even where that word is not used, in the Scriptures. And again, that's what led to the crucifixion of Christ. Finally, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its unjust standards of judgment. We don't have to go through maybe lists of times when a judge, an actual judge or a court or someone in authority used wrong standards, not sinfully or mistakenly applied the right standards wrongly, but using wrong standards to give judgments. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its unjust standards. The unjust standards of judgment in the world are so many. And again, what they do is they bring forward unjust results. Men are prone to judge according to their own standards or preferences or according to their appearances or because of bribery. God is very clear. Judgments give no preference to the poor man in his dispute, Exodus 23:3, nor to the rich man in his judgment, Job 34:19. Speaking of God, shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor. So godly judgment gives no preference to the poor nor to the rich. But as Leviticus 19:15 says, you're to judge your neighbor fairly. The standards of man's justice, whether it's extortion, bribery, or the threat of positive or usually negative ramifications if you give the wrong judgment, that kind of bribery, that kind of coercion, blinds the eyes of the clear-sighted, according to Exodus 23. It blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. And God's word, when the Holy Spirit is actively working, is used to convict men that their standards of judgment are themselves unjust. Because God calls men to judge with His standard. Whether you look in Deuteronomy or in John, the standard is righteous judgment. And that standard is not by appearances, not by preferences, but by righteous and righteousness. And God is the one who is righteous, and His standards are righteous. So the work of the Holy Spirit is that He is to convict the world. In other words, to show that the world is guilty, is to show with evidence that they are insufficient in these areas, so as to point to Christ. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point to Christ. Just verses 14 and 15 in this section of John chapter 16. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to point to Christ. And he does so in showing that all other standards of self-made righteousness, of self-made judgment, or of what is right or wrong, apart from the scriptures, is insufficient, and that men are actually found wanting. So as to look to Christ, and by God's grace respond with, what must I do to be saved? But we know, and we're prepared, that they hated Christ and they killed him. Men also respond with anger and hatred and rejection. So when we preach the gospel, when we live faithful to Christ, it is not your job to bring the conviction home to the people, or to have that, see if you can do something to result in them finally saying a prayer or doing something. We want to encourage them to respond rightly, commanding them to believe, knowing that it is the Spirit who does the conviction. And as Paul says in Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God causes the growth. Holy Spirit's job, working through His people, through the preaching of His Word, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that is one of the reasons why we believe so strongly in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Because God does His powerful work in conforming His children and in bringing sons to glory through the preaching of His Word by the power of the Spirit. Would you stand as I close in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this good day that we have out here, that we could enjoy this beautiful weather and celebrate our new renovation and building here. Lord, we thank You. And Lord, may as we transition into this next phase of ministry, that we would, as those who've gone before us in so many for so many years, have desired to preach the good news, to preach the Word, and to hold up the standard of truth. May we do the same, knowing that it is You who convicts men. Knowing it's by Your Word and Your Word alone that we have any authority to speak into the lives of men and call them to obey You, call them to believe and repent. Lord, may we be faithful in living and speaking the truth and trust the Spirit to do His work in convicting those and bringing sons to glory. In Christ's name, amen.